I was a police officer. I was a leader in the community, co-chairperson of the Domestic Violence Task Force. I knew everything there was to know about domestic violence, and I didn't think I could fall victim to it. In fact, I was sure that anybody who abused me would be gone from my life in a heartbeat. I loved my husband dearly, and when he started to abuse me, I couldn't believe it. One night, he was abusing me, and I grabbed my service revolver. He lunged at me and tried to jerk it out of my hand, and the shot went off. I was convicted of felony murder, and I spent 15 years at Pulaski State Prison. Prison was a nightmare. It was beyond what I could endure. I actually attempted suicide. But instead, I had an encounter with Christ. And he actually came to me and said, "My daughter, I'm not finished with you yet. I was changed from being a God-loving Christian to an all-encompassing, surrender, abide forever, unshakable woman of God." I was released from prison on June the 3rd. And during my incarceration, I lost both parents. I didn't have any place to go. I have a wonderful friend named Cindy Hobbs, and she's the one who offered a room for me to live in, a family for me to be a part of. Cindy's actually the one that invited me to Savannah Christian. She just wanted me to experience the joys that she had, so I came. And by the third week, I knew I wanted to be a member of Savannah Christian, and she and I were baptized together. As impossible as it is to believe, the one thing I'm thankful for is the time I spent in prison. I would not have the relationship with Christ that I have today. And that makes it worth everything. I'm grateful. The one thing I know is that my Savior is with me. Doesn't mean I don't face situations or concerns. It just means that I know I have Jesus Christ. And that is beyond blessing, beyond measure, beyond anything I could ever describe.
Don't you know that Beth is glad that she was Cindy's one? Amen? To know her life changed because she was somebody's one. And friends, that's what our one campaign is all about. Hey, I heard a story this week about a new missionary recruit that went to Venezuela for the first time. And he was struggling with the language, didn't understand a whole lot of what was going on, and got lost on the way to this local church on a Sunday and arrived late, and the place was packed. And the only seat that was left was on the front row. And he really didn't know what the customs were in that community, so he decided to just imitate the man sitting beside him on the front row. And so when they stood to sing, he stood to sing. When that man clapped his hands, he clapped his hands too. When the man stood up to pray, the missionary recruit stood up to pray. When the guy sat down, he sat down. During the preaching, he didn't understand a word that was going on in Spanish, so he just tried to sit there and look like the guy that he was sitting beside. And at the end of the service, after the invitation that, he figured the preacher was giving some announcements. The people and the man next to him started clapping, so he started clapping too. Then the preacher said something else, and he saw the man next to him stand up, and so he stood up. And like a hush fell over the congregation. And he looked around, and nobody was standing up but him and that other guy, so he sat down. And after the service, the pastor met him at the door and said, "You don't speak Spanish, do you?" And the missionary recruit said, "No, I don't. Was it that obvious?" He said, "Well, yeah. I announced that the Acosta family had a newborn baby boy, and with a proud father, please stand up." You know, sometimes you just need to know what's going on. You know what I'm saying? Understanding is really important. Now, if you're here for the very first time, I need to say three things to you this week. First of all, you could not have gotten here at a better time. For centuries, the Church of Jesus Christ has been the most unselfish, proactive force for good in the world when it's working right. And man, when the church is working right, It will pay any price, make any effort, move any obstacle, overcome any resistance to lead that next one to a life-changing connection with Jesus. Amen? Amen. And our church is in one of those seasons right now. And we're calling that effort the One Campaign. So you need to know that. If you're new, you also need to know that this is commitment weekend for the One Campaign. And I want to apologize, not because we're all going to make commitments, but because I cannot, in these few minutes, help you see the full nobility of the sacrifices that these sons and daughters of God are going to make today. Now, what you will see today is fully devoted followers of Jesus who are willing to sacrifice in order to reach that next person and that next person who needs a life-changing connection with Jesus. In fact, this church is here for you today because of the sacrificial giving of believers who cared about you before we knew you, before you got here. Now, here's the third thing you need to know. If you're new, we're going to be talking about sacrificial giving today. And if you are a guest, I don't want you to feel any pressure to participate. You just feel free to watch, okay? Our church is making commitments today because we are committed to building a new worship center here at our Henderson campus to accommodate all the people that God is sending us to lead to Christ. We're also providing children and student facilities at our East campus and our Effingham campus. In addition, we're providing a permanent facility for our Statesboro campus and audiovisual assets for our Lake Church campus downtown. And the One Campaign is going to provide up to $1 million for educational missions in India, Africa, Poland, and Austria. Now, friends, you may never have been in a church with this kind of audacious vision to touch the world for Christ. But I'll tell you, this kind of effort requires sacrificial generosity. So if you're a guest today, I don't want you to feel any pressure. You just watch, and here's what you will see. You will see a normal church that does more than just talk about reaching lost people for Christ. And any church that doesn't do more than talk is abnormal. Now, over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about how Sacrifice for the One Campaign could position our church to reach that one person that you love who really needs to know Jesus. And it's amazing, man. But in the last 3 weeks, while we've been talking about sacrificially giving for our one, we've had 54 people join our church family, 28 of them baptized into Christ in the last 3 weeks. Can you believe that? It's an amazing thing. I'm telling you, man, I bumped into a lady on my way out on Sunday, and she was waiting to be baptized into Christ after our last service here at Henderson last weekend. And friends, that's what happens when a church is committed to reaching that next one person and that next family and that next country and that next generation. But every new person we reach with the gospel makes our One Campaign goals even more critical because we just don't have room to seat everybody that God is reaching through our church, not on Sunday morning. So we're asking every Savannah Christian to prayerfully make a 2-year pledge to provide room for our next one. Friends, to solve this problem will cost $30 million in new construction and schools that will reach the poorest children in Africa and India and Poland and Austria. But friends, it is vital that you understand that these gifts are over and above what you give right now. You know, if you take your tithe and you just redirect it to the One Campaign, it doesn't help. It hurts us. So by nature, this is a sacrifice. Now, we've been asking you and your family to pray, Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Savannah Christian so that you can discern, you know, what your sacrifice should be? And friends, this is important because I'll tell you, God measures the amount of sacrifice, not the amount of dollars. But what does a sacrificial gift look like? Well, last weekend, elementary students at all of our campuses wrote the name of their one on a banner. Children at their schools, that they're praying that they'll be able to reach for Christ. They've been taught in their elementary school classes here at church to fast and to pray, just like the rest of us who've been fasting and praying every morning for the last 21 days. Man, our children were challenged the first week to fast from a favorite food. And the second week, they were to fast from something they like to play with. And the third week, they were to fast from a favorite drink. And man, I'm telling you, they were given these bracelets to wear with the One Campaign logo on it just to remember what we're doing and why we're doing it. Now, one of our 6-year-old girls said, man, I'm praying for a boy in my class who's mean to me. He needs to know how much Jesus loves him so he can show love to others. Before she came to our church, she'd been praying for God to kill that boy. And now she's praying for him to come to Christ. So that's a good thing. That's progress, right? Man, our kids are working on, filling these little banks with change. So they'll have an offering to bring to our first fruits offering next weekend. So if you've had change mysteriously missing from your house, then you probably have a kid in our elementary ministry, and I'm just telling you, God's going to forgive him for it. So hide your change if you don't want the Lord to have it, all right? These two lads right here washed their mom's car before the water fight broke out to earn money to put in their bank for the One campaign. These children have been challenged to put their money in here after they've done an act of compassion. Not just stack it up with change, but only to put money in here after a kind word or after a loving deed for a brother or sister or after a hug from mom or dad. And I'm just telling you, man, I cannot wait the next weekend to see these banks as they come back having been filled with the love of Christ. Last weekend, the students at our East Campus potted one plant to give to one person in the love of Jesus. And after church, they walked from house to house in the neighborhood around the campus, and they told the folks who live there, man, we love you, and we appreciate you because you're our neighbor. Now, friends, along with the flowers, they gave out invitation cards to the Easter services at the East Campus coming up, and the egg extravaganza outreach, you know, outreach event that's coming up at the East Campus around Easter. Man, I heard from a young couple who had planned a vacation to celebrate their third anniversary, and they decided rather than taking that vacation, they would give that money to the One campaign instead. And they said, we know that investing in marriage is important, but we're finding unity in this joint sacrificial commitment. You know, we hope to have children one day who will come to know Jesus here. Now, why are people doing this? Because they love God and they love the people God loves. Amen? Amen. Friends, sacrifice is giving up something you love for something you love more. Say it with me, everybody. Sacrifice is giving up something you love for something you love more. Listen, nothing motivates like love does. Nothing motivates like love does. I heard a story this week about a couple that were in New York City, and the husband hailed a cab, and another guy was also trying to hail a cab, and they both thought they'd hail the same cab, and both guys arrived at the cab at the same moment. And she worried about her husband because he had a really hot temper, and she thought, man, this guy, he's going to go off on that guy, and he did kind of go off on him. But she said she was so surprised when suddenly he began to smile at the guy. He gave the guy the cab, closed the door for him, waved goodbye. And when he got back over to her, she said, baby, I'm so proud of you. I was so afraid you were going to get hot with that guy. I'm just so proud that you let him have that cab. He said, well, I recognize him. His name is John Jones. Told me he was late to a fight at Madison Square Garden to defend his MMA title. And so I decided he needed a cab more than I did. Now, you know, fear and pain are great motivators. They'll make you be nice. They'll lead you to quit smoking, lead you to go to the doctor. But let me tell you something, man. Nothing motivates like love. Nothing motivates like love. Amen? Amen. And friends, there's a great story about the power of love in Matthew 26. So open your Bible with me to Matthew 26. How many of you got your Bible with you? Hold it up if you got it. Now, let me see all of our campuses. Come on. All right, there we go. Fantastic. Matthew 26 contains a story that is found in all four Gospels right before the crucifixion of Jesus. You know what that means? It's hyper important. It's hyper important. If you don't have your Bible with you, Matthew 26 is on page 831 in our chair Bible. But friends, this is the story of a woman who put on a clinic about sacrificing for something she loves, sacrificing something she loved for someone that she loved much, much more. Look at verse 6. It says, now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. This was a custom back in the day. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. They said, what a waste! This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble this woman? She's done a beautiful thing for me. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And pouring this ointment on my body, she's done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now friends, what was it about her sacrifice that caused all four gospel writers to record it? That caused Jesus to defend and commend her so much? And how can we emulate that in our day? Number one, she chose to make a loving sacrifice. Let me tell you, Mary's sacrifice took place at a very dramatic time in the life of Jesus. John 12 says it was just 6 days before the Passover, less than a week before Jesus would go to the cross and be crucified. Matthew says it was at the dinner hosted by a man named Simon, probably out of gratitude for the fact that Jesus had healed his friend Lazarus of leprosy. John says Simon had been healed of leprosy. John says that Lazarus was also there. And Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead a few days earlier. And his sister Martha was there serving. And it shouldn't be any surprise to us that Martha was serving in the kitchen and her brother was laying on the couch. Amen? That's the way it typically works out. But over in the corner sat Martha's sister Mary, another sister of Lazarus. And she's sitting and watching and looking at Jesus and listening to this amazing teaching. And apparently she was so moved by the way Jesus had raised her brother from the dead and changed her life that she does an amazing thing. She breaks open an alabaster jar of extraordinarily expensive perfume. It was worth a year's wages. Now you just think, if you paid a year's pay for a bottle of perfume. And in a dramatic expression of love and devotion, she anointed the head of Jesus with that precious ointment. Then Mark tells us that she anointed his feet with that ointment. And then she got so moved that she broke out weeping and her tears fell on his feet and she dried his feet with her hair. Friends, Mary found a way to get her great love and gratitude out of her heart and into action. Man, Jesus was going to sacrifice his life for her and she knew it. This was just a special opportunity at a critical moment. And Mark's account says that Mary seized it and she did what she could. You know, in our lives, we only get a few of those rare moments, those rare opportunities to do something really world-changing. And man, if you're a follower of Jesus, those are the moments you're born for. And those are the moments we're born again for. And man, when those defining moments come, you know, what seems like common sense will often rise up and say, "Whoa, big fella, slow down, old son. Think about this, man. Don't get so excited. Don't get so emotional. Don't commit too much." And friend, if you're ever going to do something of great significance, your courage will have to overpower that hesitation and all the excuses that parade themselves as common sense. Donald Miller says in his book, Blue Like Jazz, the problem with deep belief is that it costs something. And man, there's something inside me, some selfish beast of a subtle thing that doesn't like the truth at all because it carries responsibility. And man, if I actually believe these things, I'll have to do something about them. And he goes on to say, that's why so few people actually believe in anything. Because belief demands sacrifice. And friends, the One Campaign provides us with a special opportunity at a critical moment to make a sacrifice of something we believe in. You know, Paul said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And friends, when I think about the cross, and when I think about the sacrifice Jesus made for me, and when I think about the radical change that Jesus has made in my life and my attitude and my wife and my sons and their wives and their kids, I'm telling you, I get so filled with gladness. I just want to grab my alabaster jar and break it open and pour it out in gratitude. And that's what my family's going to do. And over the past few weeks, the Hucksters have been grappling, you know, what to do with the One Campaign. And we've known this is coming for a while. This is the 7th campaign for me and Sarah over the last 20 years. And every one of these campaigns, we have trusted God and made the biggest financial sacrifice of our lives. And I'm telling you, we've been blessed and blessed and blessed because we did. But because we've had so many campaigns like this, you know, we've had to get creative to support the One Campaign. You know, one of our leaders told me on Wednesday that he was pledging his house payment each month to the One Campaign. And when he told me that, I realized that's what we're doing. We're giving more to build God's house over the next 2 years than we are to build our house. And friends, I think many of you are just like me and my family. You've been blessed and you're grateful and you're ready to express your love to the Lord who changed everything for you. You know, last Christmas, you know, we had that Christmas offering every Christmas time. And last Christmas, we had everybody come forward and they dropped their gifts in the cradle, you know, where God put his greatest gift. And at the end of one of the services, man, I looked down and there was a baggie that had been dropped in there full of change. And I don't know who gave it. But I'm telling you, man, I looked at that little gift and it inspired me to give more. You know, Dave Allgaier reminded me of the power of small sacrifices. Did you know that if you give up a bottle of water or a Diet Coke a day for the next 2 years, that you could give $1,000 to the One Campaign? Did you know if you gave up a latte a day, that sacrifice would produce over $3,500 over the next 2 years? And I know some of y'all are thinking right now, Cam, you telling me I should give up Starbucks? No. I'm just saying, as long as you buy one for the Lord, amen? Buy one for the Lord. Man, if you gave up one trip to El Patro a week, listen, sacrifice one session of burrito therapy every week, you could divert $3,600 to the One campaign over the next 2 years. I love the story Johnny Hunt tells about a kid in his church. They were having a capital campaign like this, and he's trying to find a creative way to raise some money. So he got a bunch of Ninja Turtle coloring books, and he was coloring those pictures and selling them all around the neighborhood. And he went to work with his daddy one day, and he walked into the owner of the company and asked him if he wanted to buy one of his pictures. And the guy obviously had grandchildren, so he knew about the Ninja Turtles. So he said, "I'd love to buy one. Do you have a picture of Donatello?" And the kid said, "I just sold my last one, but because it's you, I will get another coloring book, and I will bring you a picture tomorrow." And the next day, he took that picture in, and the owner of his dad's company gave him a check for $50,000. Now, I want y'all to get some coloring books and get them kids to work. Hit the streets, man, all right? Now, listen, man, that kid wasn't from our church, but I'll tell you about some kids who are from our church. I asked you, last weekend to call a family meeting and talk about what you and your family are going to sacrifice for the One campaign. And listen, every family I've spoken to who did that said it was one of the great conversations of their family. They'll remember it for the rest of their lives. I got an email from a family who hadn't joined our church yet, who told me that over the last 21 days of prayer and fasting, their family's fasting from television. And they're having so much fun actually talking to each other and playing games together, they decided to cancel cable and give what they were paying for cable to the One campaign. Then they told me that they decided whenever they went out for a restaurant, they would split meals so that they could give a meal to the One campaign every time they bought a meal for themselves. And they said they're hosting a yard sale, and they got the kids working on it. They're calling it Junk for Jesus. And everything they make on that yard sale, they're going to give to the One campaign. And I'm just thinking, man, what kind of heart and what kind of financial discipline will that family develop in their children as they grow up with a mom and dad who shows them, talk to them, shows them that, man, we love Jesus more than we love money. And you know, there's a temptation to think, Cam, that's cool. But you know, it's a whole lot easier to sacrifice when you have less. I mean, when you have more, sacrifice is harder because the amount of money is so much more. And that's true. But you know what those who have less would say? Yeah, man, but look how much you have left over. And friends, that's what God would say. Let me say something to you about the heart of Savannah Christian. You need to know that many of the people here who have been blessed have been making some of the biggest sacrifices of their lives for the One campaign. Man, our first gift to the One campaign was for $250,000. That was our first pledge. But another family gave $500,000. We got people praying about giving more than that. Now, let me show you a graphic that I've been using to kind of help our leaders think about what a loving sacrifice looks like. This pyramid represents the kind of leadership gifts that I've been asking the leaders of your church to give over the last 6 weeks. Now, we need $20 million in pledges to be able to complete all five of these projects without encumbering our church with debt. And if we have $30 million in pledges, we can pay it all off in 24 months. So, for all of you who've told me, Cam, I'm worried about the church having debt. I think we should be debt-free. I'm willing to help us make our church debt-free. Well, son, it's time to cowboy up, amen? There's an opportunity to do something about it. But you know, to get to that $20 million, I need a couple people to give $1 million to this campaign. I need a couple people to give $500,000 to this campaign, and four people to give $250,000, and some to give $100,000, and some to give $30,000, and some to give $25,000. You know, $25,000 essentially what you'd have to pay for a car. You know, if we had 900 people give $25,000 over the next 2 years, we'd be golden, man. But that ain't going to happen. I mean, we got people on fixed income here. We some of our givers are little girls, you know, tithing babysitting money. And so those who've been blessed much will need to give much. And let me just say, if you can give one of these larger numbers, and it wouldn't change where you vacation this year, wouldn't change the car you drive, or how many times you go shopping, or what you eat over the next 2 years, then in the name of Jesus, I want to ask you to make a loving, audacious sacrifice. Because I'll guarantee you there'll be a lot of Savannah Christians and Compassion Christians who'll make smaller gifts, and it will be a sacrifice for them, and it will affect them. Now, friends, this graphic would get us halfway to a healthy starting point. Add to that thousands and thousands of smaller sacrifices if everybody does something. And, man, I'm telling you, we'll be okay. Now, so far, 272 Savannah Christian families have committed over $5.6 million. Anybody want to say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord, man. Praise the Lord. Listen, do you know why people do this? Do you know why people just like you do this? Same reason Mary opened that alabaster jar. because their love for Jesus is compelling them to make a lavish, loving sacrifice that will make a difference. They feel just like King David, who said, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God an offering that costs me nothing." There's no layups going on here, friends. We're not talking about token gifts. We're talking about the body of Christ sacrificing for the cause of Christ. So it doesn't matter whether it's, you know, the millionaire's millions or the widow's mite to the Lord. God is not looking for equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Amen? Let's say this all together. Everybody, big voice now. God is not looking for equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Which brings me to a second principle in this passage. When you can choose to make a lavish sacrifice. You know, back in the day, people didn't use banks. The temple in Jerusalem functioned as kind of a bank, but most people didn't use banks at all. They would invest their wealth in a commodity. Now, this alabaster jar was full of a perfume called nard. And nard was from a rare plant in northern India. And it was an investment level commodity. It was worth a year's salary. Now, imagine, it's interesting that Matthew wants us to know that Jesus had some wealthy friends. I mean, these are wealthy people. If you had a commodity worth a year's pay, listen, if you have a year's salary in a savings account somewhere, you are a wealthy friend of Jesus too. Now, if Mary had opened that alabaster jar and just took a dot of that precious commodity and just worked it through the hair of Jesus, you know what everybody in that room would have said? Wow. Can you believe she did that? That was a very generous gesture. But when she poured that whole year's pay investment out to honor Jesus, she was dramatically demonstrating that her trust was not in that alabaster jar. Her trust was in the Lord. And you need to know, man, that if you follow Mary's example of lavish generosity, the same thing that happened to her will happen to you. People will criticize you. If you give generously to the one campaign, you got friends that will criticize you. They'll raise their eyebrows and they'll wonder about you. I have a friend who told me that if his business partners knew what he was giving to his church, they'd think he had lost his mind. And verse 8 says the same thing happened to Mary. Some of the disciples even questioned her sacrifice and condemned her for it. Some of them said, "This is a waste. Man, that commodity could have been sold at a high price and that money given to the poor." Boy, that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound spiritual? Man, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. You know who the spokesperson was for that criticism? Judas. Judas Iscariot, the traitor. He was one of the first and the loudest critics of Mary's sacrificial generosity. In John chapter 12, verse 6, it says, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor. He said because he was a thief, the keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to whatever was put in it. And he proved that about a week later when he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And friends, let me tell you, Judas is not the last person to put the love of money over Jesus. You know, I don't know if any church is doing more to help the poor than we are. I'm telling you, we have several prison ministries here in Chatham County and in Georgia and in Rwanda in Africa. Man, we have a ministry to people with disabilities here at our Henderson campus, and we're trying to launch those same ministries at our regional campuses as well. Man, we've just got about just about whatever you need. If you're in pain, from crisis care to addiction counseling to rehabilitation help, all the way down to changing the oil and the cars of our widows and single moms. Friends, our Lighthouse Ministry provided food and clothing for needy families in Savannah and Rankin, helped over 800 people last month. But friends, people need more than bread. They need the bread of life. Man, I had a friend come here a few weeks ago with a broken heart, and he found Christ here, and he found love here, and found strong biblical counseling here, and support here, and help for his broken heart. That's why when somebody asked me, like somebody asked a friend of mine at the courthouse last week, why in the world would any church spend $30 million to build facilities to reach people for Christ? I always tell them the same thing, because we can't afford to build it any bigger. That's why we do it. How are you going to pay for that? Well, I'll tell you how it's been for the last 2,000 years. The people of God fund the work of God with the blessings of God. Amen? So I've been a Savannah Christian. That's how it's been in the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years. The people of God fund the work of God with the blessings from God. And if they don't get that, I am not surprised. I'm not surprised. Listen, if you don't have some friends who think you're crazy, then maybe you're not living out loud. I'm telling you, people who love money more than Jesus never understand when the people of God make sacrifices for the kingdom of God. Well, I'll tell you, Paul said the love of Christ compels us. It compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and he died for all, and those that live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and raised again and was raised again. Now, friends, in this story, when Judas criticized Mary, it ticked Jesus off. You know what I think would be a great Bible study for your home group? Go through the four Gospels and make a note of everything that ticked Jesus off. And avoid that. Avoid. You don't want to tick him off. You don't want to even make all the hair fall off of your head, make your nose grow out like this. You don't want to do that, man. Listen, when they jumped on Mary and started criticizing, how can you get, why did you do that? We're going to give that to the poor. Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you troubling this woman? She's done a beautiful thing for me. She has anointed my body for burial. She has sacrificed something she loves because she loves me far more. And friends, it doesn't matter what you give the Lord, people who love money more than Jesus will always object. They'll always object. Some people object to your sacrifice because they're genuinely concerned about your judgment. Man, they don't want to see you suckered into some televangelism kind of scam or given to some cult group. But you know, our church has been serving this community with integrity for 50 years. This is a pretty solid investment. Other people might be concerned about you depriving yourself of some needed security for the future or your children's education. But listen, man, we got to keep in mind, people who aren't devoted to Christ, they're just not going to get it. Listen, they're not going to understand the way you feel about the Lord. They're not going to understand the gratitude you show. Some people will object to your generosity because you're giving away something they covet. You may have children that protest because the way they see it, you're giving away their inheritance. You know what they say? Where there's a will, there's a relative. Amen? It's true. But you know, we all want to leave our children something. But listen to me. Few things do more damage than a lot of money left behind. Now, I'm the pastor. I'm the guy who's going to do your funeral, and then I'm going to watch your kids fight over the stuff you leave behind. And let me tell you, very often it is a pathetic display of idolatry. I kind of like the bumper sticker that says, may the last check bounce. Amen? That's what I'm saying, man. Make them grow up, man. Listen, the bottom line is your money doesn't belong to your children. It belongs to the Lord. Amen? It's on loan to you as a stewardship for your short days on this earth, and Jesus should come first. Some people object to your sacrifice because, frankly, they're spiritual freeloaders. They come to church here every week. Fed, loved, cared for, and walked a spiritual check every week, and they want you to do the same thing so they don't feel guilty. Now, they wouldn't do that at Ruth Chris. You know, go down there and enjoy a big steak and salad and key lime pie. Lord, I'm getting hungry right now just talking about it. But anyway, coffee for dessert and then walk out. They'd never do that. You know why? Because some server would run them down and say, what are you doing? Man, you've been fed and refreshed and strengthened by this meal. And now you're not going to take responsibility? What kind of person are you? Well, you know what kind of person they are. They're just like Judas. They object to your sacrifice because of guilt. And just like Judas, to make themselves feel better, they criticize you. But you know where the strongest objection to sacrificial generosity will come from? It'll come from your own fallen nature. You know that battle that goes on every day between your noble, godly self and your natural, narcissistic self? I'm telling you, man, in your head, you'll hear a whisper that says, dude, you need to get real, man. You think about giving what? Have you lost your mind? Are you crazy? Man, what's happened to you? And you know, man, sometimes you know how your heart would just cry out, dude, do you know what you could buy with that much money? I remember at one of these campaigns, I took Sarah out to the Sea Ray dealership on the Bull River, and I showed her that 24-foot sun deck that I've been praying about. That prayer was not answered, by the way, but anyway, I've been praying about it. And I said, baby, that's what we're giving this campaign. And she's like, I hope the Lord enjoys it. And I'm sure he has. But you know, someone that says treasures in heaven are laid up when treasures on earth are laid down. Now, Mary made a loving sacrifice. And she made a lavish sacrifice. But you know what? She also made a lasting sacrifice. Overwhelmed by the treasure that this woman had laid down. And in spite of all the objections, Jesus was proud of her. He was proud of Mary's extravagant love. He protected her. He defended her. He commended her. Look at verse 13. Jesus said, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And friends, that prophecy came true today. Amen? It's coming true right now. We're talking about her loving, sacrificial heart right now. It's inspiring us right now. We're looking at how Jesus responded to her and thinking, wow, I hope Jesus will respond to me like that one day. Well, let me tell you something else. Not only do we remember Mary, we remember Judas too. Every time that story has been told, the greed and the lack of faith in the heart of Judas has been talked about as well. And you know what? I've been the pastor of this church for almost 30 years. I remember every time in one of these campaigns that somebody, in an effort to, you know, whatever, bashed our attempts to reach that next one for Christ, criticized our church, questioned my motives, accused us of being crazy. And you know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that Savannah Christian has never let those mockers influence anything. Amen? Never let them influence anything. Praise the Lord, man. Now, let me tell you something you ought to really praise the Lord for. Did you know that since we moved into this Henderson building in 2003, 10,000 people have made decisions for Christ here? 5,000 by baptism. Now, we ought to praise God for that, man. Come on. I'm telling you, brother, the greatest use of money is to spend it on something that will outlast it. And the best thing we can do with our money is use it to exalt Jesus so that he can draw our one to himself and they can be saved for all eternity. Now, before we make our commitments today, let me just ask you two critical questions. Number one, where's your ultimate hope? Where's your ultimate hope? I mean, what do you really base your life on? Does your money, your life really revolve around possessions? Really? You know, two of the richest people I know are two of the most miserable people I know. Surely, surely, you're smart enough by now to know that wealth does not equate to joy. Maybe your hope is in the pleasures of this world. You know, man, I love to hunt. I love to shoot sporting clays. I love snowboarding. I love riding motorcycles. Those are great hobbies. They are terrible gods. Friends, I'm telling you, there's only one hope that will last, and his name is Jesus. So where's your hope really? And if your hope is in Jesus, let me ask you a second question. What about your alabaster jar? Most of us have one. It's tucked away for a special occasion. Now, let me just ask you, if funding worship centers that will reach another 9,000 people for Jesus is not that special occasion, when in the world will it be? I mean, if leading your one to a life-changing relationship with Jesus is not worth a sacrifice, you better ask yourself that first question again. Where is your hope really? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's why Savannah Christians give so much, serve so much, love so much. We have a real relationship with Jesus, and he's first. You know, Jim Elliot was a brilliant, likable missionary who was killed on the Amazon River by the Aka Indians that he had moved his family to South America to try to lead to Christ. And just a few weeks earlier, he had written in his journal a phrase that has shaped my life. I heard this when I was in high school, and I had it on my wall through my entire high school career. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. He poured out his alabaster jar for Jesus, and I can assure you, Jesus didn't think it was a waste. Friends, God has brought us to this place in life for just such a time as this. Our forefathers in the kingdom of God have been bleeding and sacrificing for that next one for generations, and now it's our turn. And our God is asking us to break open our alabaster jar and sacrifice something we love for something we love much, much more. And I just want to remind you one more time that God broke his alabaster jar for you. You were his one. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be together. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you've shown to us. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to show our love to you. And I want to thank you, Lord, for our guests who are here today. Lord, I know this is a challenging message, and I hope what they see is a church that takes the scripture seriously, that takes Jesus seriously. And they may not be there right now, but I hope they realize that we are and that we're not kidding when we say Jesus is the Lord of our lives. I pray, God, that the day will come when everyone in this room will come to that conclusion, Jesus is Lord. And I pray, God, that will happen in time for them to use their life as a sacrifice for him. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.